I have said this before, but when the Bible was first written, there were no chapters, there were no verses, there were no section headings. These were all added much, much later. When the Bible was first written, it was just a continuous document, a continuous telling of a particular story. Now, what that means is that sometimes when we do read sections of the Bible, the chapter divisions don't always make sense. The section headings are helpful, but they sometimes break up a passage in an unhelpful way. Not so with Daniel. Daniel is one of those books of the Bible that when you read it, you think, whoever did the chapter divisions in Daniel clearly knew what they were doing, because each chapter tells a very specific part of the Daniel story. The downside of that is that it then becomes very, very difficult to break these chapters up, because to do so means that you actually lose part of that story. And it does make for some long scripture readings. Not that that should be an issue for us in the church. What I will say is that chapter 2 is the longest in the book of Daniel at 49 verses, so it gets shorter from here. Sometimes not much shorter, but it does get shorter. Now, when we approach a part of the Bible to study it, or when I approach a part of the Bible to preach on it, there are two general ways that I would do this. The first is my default, which is an approach called exposition, and that's where you look at a passage in detail, you work through it systematically, you tease out, well, what is God saying throughout each verse, each part of this passage? It's very hard to do that with a narrative, though, because a narrative is more about telling a story rather than expressing to us sort of expositional truths. And that's where the second approach comes in, which is the one I've taken today, which is you look at the whole section, the whole chapter, and you say, well, what is God saying through this story? It's kind of like saying, what is the moral at the end of the tale? When we've read all of this bit of the story, what is the overall message that we can take from it? And I want to share with you two things which I believe God is saying to us through Daniel chapter 2 today. One thing to challenge us, and the other to encourage us. So the thing to challenge us is that when faced with trouble, turn immediately to God. We're told in this chapter of Daniel that the king sets an impossible task to his wise men, and he says, I've had this really bizarre dream. It's troubling me. It's really caused me to wonder what is going on. I want you to interpret it, but in order to prove that you can interpret it, you need to tell me what the dream was. And the wise men answered, my lord the king, there is no one on earth that can do what you ask. There is no person on earth that can tell you your dream and then interpret it. It's impossible. The king, of course, is angry by this. He takes that to mean that his wise men are not as wise as they claim to be. And so he decrees, right, that's it. Put them all to death. And word gets to Daniel and his friends, and Daniel approaches the king and he says, my lord the king, give me a day. Give me a day before you enact this. Now that, I have to say, that should impress us, because that was bold of Daniel. When the king of Babylon says, put people to death, you don't turn around and say, can you stay your hand for a day? You just accept it. It says something about Daniel standing before the king, that he was able to go to the king and make such a request. But he did, and the king obviously had some level of feeling toward Daniel because he accepted that request. He gave him a day. And so Daniel went back to his friends with that time, and he urged his friends in verse 18 to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. When faced with this trouble, there was only one thing they could do, and it was to pray. It was the first thing that they did, but it was also the only thing that they could do. Only by God's supernatural power could they interpret this vision, this dream that the king had. The wise men were wise enough to know that no person on earth could know the king's dream and interpret it. So did Daniel and his friends, and that's why they didn't look to anyone on earth for help. They prayed to God immediately. It was the first thing they did. And I believe this challenges us today because so often when we are faced with trouble, prayer is not our first port of call. Someone once described prayer as the last refuge of a scoundrel. I know you're probably wondering, what great philosopher described prayer in that way? Well, it was Lisa Simpson. In an episode of The Simpsons, her brother Bart is at the end of the road with a school test. There's nothing else he can do, so he prays, and his sister sees this and goes, ah, prayer, the last refuge of a scoundrel. But I wonder for how many of us that is our attitude to prayer. That when faced with trouble, we will try everything else that we can do before finally turning to God. We'll try and cope under our own strength. We will try and fix things using our own ideas and our own abilities. And it's only when we exhaust every other option that prayer becomes our last refuge and we think, well, we've tried everything else. We might as well try prayer. But the challenge from Daniel today is that prayer should not be our last resort. It should be our first port of call. When faced with difficulty, the first thing that we should do is pray to God and say, Lord, help me. Show me the path. Give me the wisdom. Give me the abilities. Whatever the help it is that we need, the first port of call should be prayer. It shouldn't be the last refuge that we turn to when we've exhausted all else. It should be the first thing that we try. And by turning our troubles over to God and by turning to Him immediately, we may well experience exactly what Daniel and his friends did. And that was in the space of that day that they were given, God granted their request. He revealed to them not only the dream, but the interpretation of that dream. So the challenge of Daniel 2, when faced with trouble, turn immediately to prayer. The word of encouragement is that even kings will bow when they encounter the one true God. Daniel receives a vision of the dream. He knows what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt, and he brings this to the king, and he brings with him the interpretation. And it's a favorable one, because Daniel describes that King Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold on this statue that is made of gold, silver, bronze, iron and clay. Now, that's the extent of the interpretation that Daniel gives. He basically says, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, and there are other kingdoms to come, which are these other metals. And the king doesn't really look for any further interpretation, because as far as the king is concerned, this is good news. Because in his dream, the statue is destroyed by this stone from the feet up. So he's okay. His head, his golden reign, is safe and secure. When the eventual destruction comes, it will be some point further down the annals of history. It's basically someone else's problem. So when Nebuchadnezzar hears that interpretation, he thinks, well, that's fine for me. I don't need to know anymore. And his response is to bow. It says that he fell prostrate. That's basically going as low as you can. He bows down before Daniel and he proclaims that only could the God of gods, he calls God the God of gods and the Lord of kings. This is King Nebuchadnezzar saying this. He is the highest power and authority in the world at that time, and yet he bows down before the one true God because he has this encounter with him and this revelation of his kingdom. So we can be encouraged. When people encounter the one true God, it doesn't matter if they are on the lowest rung of the ladder or if they are president of the world. When we encounter the one true God in such a profound way as King Nebuchadnezzar did, people will bow down. They will recognize God for who he is. The last thing I do want to share with you this morning is about this interpretation. Because we know about the gold head, but what of the rest of the statue? Well, actually, this is one of those times in the Bible where we can look at it and be really in awe of its accuracy and in awe of God's ability to know the future, because each one of these elements of the statue fits perfectly into an empire that existed at some point in history. We know that the gold was the Babylonian Empire. This was followed by the Persian Empire in silver. The bronze represents the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. Iron represents the Empire of Rome. Now, any of you who know anything about the Roman Empire, you'll agree that iron is a very, very apt description of the Roman Empire, because they came, they saw, and they conquered. And finally, iron and clay. And Daniel describes that as a divided kingdom. Well, again, if you know any of your history about the Roman Empire, it was a divided empire. In AD 395, the Roman Empire split in two, into the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire. The Western Empire collapsed in AD 476. The Eastern Empire, it endured for much longer. It endured as the Byzantine Empire, but it did finally collapse in AD 1453. So there's truth in this interpretation, and it fits with our historical account. But the question is, who's the rock that smashes these kingdoms? What is the rock that becomes a mountain? And how is it that this rock comes about at some point in the Roman Empire? Because that's where the rock hits. It hits at the bottom during the Roman Empire. Well, the rock that smashes the powers of this world, the rock which grows to become an eternal and everlasting kingdom, well, that rock is Jesus. Because Jesus came during the time when the Roman Empire was at the height of its power. Jesus came, and through his preaching and his teaching, through his miracles, began to disarm the powers of this world. He began to put people's lives right. He brought to them hope. He said to them, you may well be under the yoke of a foreign power at this time, but one day there will be a kingdom where there will be no oppression, where there will be no destruction, where you will not be forced into slavery. One day there will be a kingdom where you do not even need to fear death, for death will have been defeated, sin will have been ended, and this kingdom is not one that passes from one monarch to another. This kingdom endures forever, and that is God's kingdom. And we know that Jesus was the one that brought about the beginning of the establishment of this kingdom through his death and resurrection, because it was his death upon the cross that took the punishment that we deserve for the things that we do wrong. When we believe in Jesus, we give over our sinfulness to him. And then in his resurrection, to show us God's promises of death defeated are true, he rose again to new life, saying to his followers, what is true of me will become true of you. I have risen from the dead. I have broken its power. I have begun to establish God's kingdom, and it will never end. And one day we as Christians believe that Christ will return. And elsewhere in the Bible there is a phrase that says, upon the return of Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of all. Even the kings of Babylon will bow when they encounter the one true God in a way that is undeniable. But we have this opportunity to encounter him and believe in him today before it is too late. God calls us to believe in him now, that we might be saved from ourselves, our own sin, that we might have this place in his kingdom. So let us trust and believe in the stone that can tear down any worldly power, but that establishes God's kingdom for all eternity. A challenge from Daniel 2, when faced with trials and troubles, where do we turn? Do we turn first to God? If we do, he will help us through whatever we face. Just as he gave Daniel and his friends the vision and interpretation which saved them from the king's wrath. And an encouragement from Daniel 2. Even the most powerful of people will bow when they are brought face to face with the one true God. It is my prayer that this fact will embolden us as we seek to introduce people to God and to help them encounter him. But more than this, let us also be encouraged by the fact that kingdoms may rise and fall, but the eternal kingdom of God, established and ruled over by Christ, and into which we come through faith in him, shall never fail. It will last for eternity, and our place in it is secure. Amen, and thanks be to God for that eternal kingdom of which we are a part.